Welcome to the online teaching ministry of Pastor Rob Ginter and Farmdale Baptist Church. For more content, visit us online at farmdalebaptist.com.
Good morning. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. You know, I was there in this moment 15 plus years ago, and I saw the tears on her face as she cried about every night before she went to bed. So I play a little bit of music, so I would sing to her and try to ease her pain, soothe her soul. Sometimes it worked. 15 plus years ago, my grandfather passed away, and I moved in with my grandmother at the time. She's still my grandmother. No, man. Just like I moved in, is what I meant. I was like, you know, she disowned me shortly afterwards. This is a tragedy, and we'll move on. Don't ask me about it when I get down. But 15 years ago, my papa passed away, and I moved in with my grandmother. And she struggled with that. Because many of you have experienced that, and many of you have been there. But when you lose someone, or you lose a spouse, they call you at first. And they bring you meals at first. And they love on you at first. But what I saw firsthand there was, there's a time when the calls kind of stop coming. There's a time when they don't really bring me food anymore. There's a time when they just assume that you're able to get up on your own feet. They just assume that the crying ought to stop by now. They assume that things ought to be better by now. But you know what? It's not always like that. When you're trying to go on without someone who you've spent your entire life with at that point. There's a vacuum, there's pain, and sometimes people forget that they didn't come back, that they didn't get better, and you're not better. I saw firsthand this, as I lived with her. So what we see here in Acts chapter 6 is a sobering reminder that there are needy people among us and hurting people among us. So how we make decisions as a church and how we decide to serve one another has real consequences. They're real people with real names and real tears, real widows and real widowers. And as we look here at Acts chapter 6, we see that the church has exploded in population, and there are these ladies who have lost their husbands, and they are neglected in the distribution of food. So, there are some options for what the church could do in a moment like this. We could meet these needs, stop advancing the gospel to meet these needs, or we could make godly decisions, have a biblical structure for our church, and meet people's needs while we advance the gospel. And that is my argument for us today, and the main point that you see there in your bulletin, that as we advance the gospel, we must meet needs. So let's look at the pattern for church decision making and service and the meeting of needs. If you wouldn't mind to stand in the honor of the reading of the word of the Lord, we'll look at it together in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. It says this, "Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word.' And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." Let's pray. Father, please allow us to serve you better because of what we see here in your scriptures. Create, as I prayed before, again, servants among us who serve more faithfully, more zealously, more Christ-like, that the gospel may go forth, that your disciples may multiply, that lives may be impacted, and the world may be changed. Do this among us and a million other things that are your will and your desire and your action in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all may be seated. So what we see here, as you notice, verse 7, how it ends, is another narrative narrator comment where Luke breaks in and goes, "And then the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." So the outcome of what we see here is the gospel, the word of God, spreading among the people. That's the outcome. But what happens before that is a possible obstacle. I know in some churches that there's competitors here in this passage, that should we do social justice type things? Should we worry about the physical needs of people and the preaching of the gospel, the ministry of the word? And that those two things are butting heads in places. But you see here the biblical priority of the advance of the gospel. The point is that they were advancing the gospel, and then these needs arose. And they didn't ignore the needs to advance the gospel. They met the needs and advanced the gospel. So whatever happens here in Acts chapter 6, this happens. The word of God continued to increase. That's what this is about. It's about the word of God increasing. But how's the word of God going to increase if it's being neglected? How's the word of God going to increase if people aren't eating? You see, decision-making, delegation in the church. So we must meet needs by delegating ministry. That's what we see here. That's how this works in the passage. So the church is supposed to be set up in such a way as a structure of servants. That's what this thing is. So that no one is neglected. No one is left out. The instance here is widows. So there's nobody at home neglected from the church body. But instead, the structure of servants sees to it that these needs are met. So let's see the pattern of how they made the decision to get to this point in verse 2. "And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables.'" So verse 1, that they are given this problem. The issue is that there's a complaint and a neglect that's going on. So they go through a decision. They make a decision to meet the need. Now, this isn't the only place in the book of Acts that we see this. We see this in Acts chapter 15, the Jerusalem Council over a theological matter in which that the Gentiles are in the church, should they be circumcised? So they deal with the theological problem here, and they had the church council of Jerusalem. That decision-making here in Acts chapter 6, these two places in the scriptures are really how we pattern how the decisions are made in the church. So, church decision making should be corporately done. Verse 2 is where we see that. So, there's the complaint to the 12. The 12 received the complaint, and they summoned the full number of the disciples. So, and let me make this distinction for us. We no longer are governed in our church by 12 apostles. R.I.P. Those guys died. But what we see in the book of Acts is that the church leadership transitions later on from the rule of the apostles to the overseer. So there's a transition in the book of Acts. It starts with the 12 apostles acting as the pastors of the church. And then the apostles move out of the way and the pastors move in the book of Acts. Therefore, the apostle Paul is writing to the leaders of the church who aren't apostles. He's not writing to other apostles as we go. No, to the elders and the deacons at Philippi. Why? Because who's in charge at the church of Philippi? The elders at that point. So, what happens here is they who were the pastors at the time receive the complaint and they call the full number of the people together here in verse 2. They summon the full number of the disciples and said, it's not right that we should give up the preaching of the word. So, we see the priority of the word. So there is this problem. These people are being neglected. And so the apostles bring about the full number of the disciples, and they said, this is the priority in the church, the word. The word is the priority in the church. So they bring the corporate body there in chapter 2. They show them the priorities, and as a pastor or an elder here at Farmdale, we have two at this point. The plurality of apostles turn into a plurality of elders later on, that there are multiple people in the decision-making oversee of the church, overseers and deacons. And the apostles say, this is the priority for us, the scriptures. We see that in verse, second half of verse 2 and in verse 3. It is not right. It's not right according to who? Well, the implication here in the verse is that it's not right according to God. These are the godly priorities that we should give up preaching the word to serve tables. So, decision-making should be corporately done. Pastorally driven, if you will. Pastorally driven in verses 2 and 3. So everybody's there. The apostles, who were the pastors at the time, said it's not right that we should stop doing this to do that. Therefore, we need to delegate this to somebody else. So, therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to the prayer and the ministry of the word. Verse 5, and what they said pleased the whole gathering. So number 3, church decision-making should be congregationally affirmed. So here's how this works. There is a conflict. There is a need. The pastors say, guys, this is what we ought to be doing because of this need. The church says these guys aren't crazy. That's not correct, right? Because all of us, not one of us, is smarter than all of us. No matter who they are. All of us, one of us is not smarter than all of us. So, we all get together. The pastors say, this is the direction we need to go in. The congregation says, that's right. Hence, why church votes at business meetings. That's how that works. So that is the decision-making in a nutshell from the book of Acts chapter 6. So this is how they made decisions. This is how we should make decisions dealing with crises that arise at this point. So as we look at this, if there's not a biblical structure here, there are real people in real need who just go on neglected. What we see here is the priority of the word, but it's not okay if people are neglected. It's not okay if they go without their needs not met. The priority is the word. But by all means, take care of people if you can take care of people. So the priority of the word and the delegation here is what we see. So they call a business meeting, bring up the need, address it, and meet it. But just imagine with me for a moment how the business meeting could have went here in the book of Acts. These widows are being neglected. Pastor, don't you care about these widows? You are the one being paid. So you need to go feed them. In many churches in our world, that is how the business meeting would have been. Like, you're the professional. Meet the need. What do we pay? They're hungry. What do we pay you for? In many churches across our land, that is how the business meeting would go. And let me tell you the temptations of pastors in that type of church culture, right? If I don't stop what I'm doing right now and go to these widows who are being neglected, then people are going to think that I don't care about widows. Or they're going to think that I'm too good to feed hungry people. Or if I don't do it, then maybe nobody's going to do it. And then they'll starve. You see, when there's not structure and there's not servants involved, these are the attitudes that come into play. And I say that they are sinful attitudes. Sinful attitudes that would be created by a lack of a structure of servants. Another temptation is for the pastors to not delegate. Because if you want something done right, how do you have to do it? Yourself. So either the servants look at everybody else and then nobody does it, or the pastors don't delegate it, and they stop what they're doing, they drop everything, assume that they're the only one that can do it, and then they go meet the needs of the widows. They get up on Sunday after serving widows all week and, well, I was going to preach today, but it's been really busy this week, so there's coloring books on the back of all your pews. If you want to go ahead and turn to page 4, there's a tiger on there. There's actually black and orange already for you on the back. It's a tiger. So all of this is at stake here in Acts chapter 6 and what we're looking at. Now, I don't feel like that this is a particular problem in our congregation, but it could be one day. If we forget the biblical structure of servants here in the scriptures, the pressure here is in Acts that biblical delegation has to happen in our church and in all the churches. I've been in an environment before where somebody told me, they said the HVAC is broken. Do you think you could YouTube something? And I was like, I barely can tie my shoes properly. Like, I'm my handiness, I'm pretty close to those Velcro things. You know what I mean? Like, they're like, he's trying to make a bow on the front, but, you know? So you don't want me doing the HVAC work in the church. You don't want to become, if that were the day, right? If I'm YouTubing things in this church to fix the HVAC, you know what that means for you all? You're in trouble. You're in big trouble. And it's probably not going to work. We might need to call the fire department if I'm the HVAC guy. We may need more than the HVAC. We probably need some firefighters. So what happens is biblical delegation is something that we have to do. And it's not just one place in the scriptures. Ephesians chapter 4, you remember that truth. And he gave to the church, right? The apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So if you look at that, and like I said, the apostles are dead. The evangelists are still with us. The prophets, I'm not a prophet or a son of a prophet. We now have the scriptures as the prophetic word, more sure than any prophet that has ever prophesied. But the shepherd teachers here, the job of the pastor, the shepherd, is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Amen. So what we see here, what's going on right now, if you're curious, according to Acts chapter 4, verse 11, is there's a shepherd teacher up here talking to a bunch of ministers. And at the end of the sermon, the minister can shake the pastor's hand if he or she desires. I would kind of hope that you'd do that, right? Because what happens is that the church is not an audience, but a group of ministers. Amen. Ministers. So it's my job, whether I do it well or whether I do it poor, it's still my job to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So you should be equipped and delegated to. You should. So, what's the end of that? According to Ephesians chapter 4, building up of the body of Christ. So how's the church built up? People are equipped and people work in the ministry. So, we must meet needs, for sure, by delegating ministry and by deaconing faithfully. Let's look at how they delegated in verse 3. Therefore, brothers, this is my ESV note in the bottom, denotes that word in the Greek could be brothers or sisters, so there's men and women at this business meeting, if you're curious. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men. It doesn't have the same footnote for that word. Seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So the pastors are concerned and aware of the physical needs of the people in the church and delegate people and resources to meet those needs. This is the infancy of the office of what we know as deacon. And the word just means servant. These men are to be the chief servants in the church. Now, note that this is not a decision-making office. This is a serving office. The decisions, as you saw back in verses 2 through 5, are to be corporately done, pastorally driven, and congregationally affirmed. The office of the deacon that happens after the decision-making is a serving office. But let me be clear about something. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 3. As we see the two offices in the church of elder, overseer, pastor, same thing on those, and deacon. And those individuals have to be highly qualified to do the things that they do. So are the deacon body in this church the decision-making body of the church? No. But if we put these men in those positions, they have to be so biblically qualified that the pastors would just be foolish not to talk to them about stuff. You know, like, they have to be so qualified. They don't make any decisions. They have to be so qualified to be who they are. The men that we, the requisite is wisdom here. One of the prerequisites is wisdom. So there ought to be communication by the overseers and the deacons, because you wouldn't be a deacon if you weren't full of wisdom. So that's how that relationship ought to work. But here's how it works faithfully as the deacon. The office is for deaconing or serving of tables. That's where the name comes from. That's they pick that name and pick the office based on the name. So the deacon of tables in verse 2. There is not necessarily any glory for human beings in the church, for sure. You know, like, all glory to him who sits on the throne, for sure. But in the office of deacon, you're eating, and let's say you order fried chicken, and you just devoured that thing, and there's just a carcass laying there of something that you can't even... What was that? I don't know. It's gone, though. They're just bones. Scraps. There's somebody who comes by and they take care of it. They take it away. That word for the person who comes and gets that is the one that we get deacon from. That's what they did in those days. That's what they do in these days. So the office was born and called that. And that shows us the nature of that office. They are a waiter of tables. And in our day, that job's not really highly coveted. Many times it's a second job, or one to work off debt or to get through school. It's hard to make a living doing that sometimes. But that is the office of the second office in the church. So that is who they are. That is kind of a picture of what they do in the church, kind of like what a waiter does at a restaurant. Whether they do it well or they do it poorly, that is what they do. Now, me and my wife this coming week will be, by God's grace, alone. You know, that woman had anything to do with me. But October 10th, 2015, we ate at an Italian restaurant in Moorhead. She tried to friend zone me, but I just busted out of that, you know? And we went to dinner, 10-10-15. That's our wedding date. Sorry, October 12th, 2013. I didn't mean to do this with you guys in the room. I'm sorry. October 15th. 2000 and Danny led this. Thank you, Danny. He can deacon in that way. October 15, 2013, we had our first date in this Italian restaurant. And you know who the waitress was? I don't know. I don't have a clue. Because I was enamored with this blonde-haired, blue-eyed girl talking about theology across from me at the table. I don't know who the waiter or waitress was. I don't even know if he was a boy or a girl. I have no clue. And then that's where this ring came from, that night. And then years later, we tried to go back and we tried to create the magic of the moment at that restaurant. And we sat down there at this place and we waited and we waited and we waited. And we saw somebody that looked like they worked there. We took a gamble that they did. So we talked, we said, excuse me, we're looking for our waiter, and we haven't got our drinks here. We've been here for about a half hour, we haven't got our drinks. or actually have something to order or drinks. Would you be able to? And they're like, oh, well, you know, I'm sorry, I'm not your waiter, but I'll take your drink order. So they take our drink order. We wait, nobody brings it. We go, we flag somebody else, and we say, hey, excuse me, it's maybe 15 minutes on those drinks, but we haven't met our waiter yet. Would you be able to get our drinks? They're like, oh yeah, I'll go get them. I'm not your waiter though, but I'm gonna charge this table, but I'll just go. I'll get it for you. So they go get our drinks, bring them back. They're like, what about food, right? So wait, nobody comes. We flag somebody down. We go, excuse me. We're here and we've been here for a long time and nobody's doing our stuff. They're like, oh, well, sorry, I'm not your waiter, but I'll take your order for you. And they took our order and they went on, and you get the story, right? Each step of the way, we had to go find somebody to get the food. We had to find somebody to get the check. And like everybody plausibly denied having anything to do with our table. We never had a waiter. And he never got a tip either. We never had a waiter. He never got a tip. He's gone. I don't know where he was at. Really long smoke break. That we couldn't recreate the magic that night. Magic was gone. And then, you know, that was probably one of the worst experiences that we've had. And then at another restaurant a little while back, we went to this nice Italian, like nice Italian place in Lexington. And I had this waiter, and I knew what I wanted, and my heart was set on it, and I said, this is what I want. And they go, no, you don't. It's like, oh yeah, I do. That's what I want. And I don't know if they're like a car salesman, but they're like, you know, that one's not going to do it for you, but let me show you this thing over here, and I think that'd do you a lot better if you just want to do this thing over here. Anyway, they sold me on it. They, like, strong-armed me. Like, it felt like they put me down on the table, and I was like, fine, I'll get the pasta. I'll do it. Whatever. So I got the pasta, and I hated it. And then, at another place, the trifecta of these things, we went to another place and we became close friends at an Italian restaurant close to where we still live at the time. And my wife holds her baby. We started a Bible study there. It all went great. Why do I say that? Because that's a picture of what goes on in the church. The deacons can be absent. And then we're like, where are they? Where are these guys? There's people like being met. Not their needs aren't being met. They're just absent. Or they're overbearing. They're like strong-arming. We're a decision-making body. Pastors only stay at churches for like 2 years anyway. So we stepped up into the vacuum of overseers. And we're in charge. And this is what you do. So they're either absent or they're overbearing. But oh, when you get it right, there is a sweet, sweet, sweet spot in which that they're not absent, they're not in charge, they're serving. That is the example of what we see here in this verse, of people who are serving in this verse. And what should they be? What should they do? Well, five qualities I'll give you for deacons. Verse 3, biblical deacons are Christians. Mm-hmm. They pick out these brothers among them, right? They weren't missing in the fellowship. They were there in the fellowship. They were Christians in the fellowship. That's what they were. They didn't have to go hunt these guys down. They were there. And they were not only there, but they were a part of the body. That's who they were. That's what they did. I know that may sound like a no-brainer, but that is who they picked. Number 2, they picked men. And we know this in 1 Timothy chapter 3, that he repeats the qualification of being men in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and he even goes further in 1 Timothy chapter 3 to say that the wives of deacons have to be qualified. There's qualifications for deacons' wives, according to the scriptures. Christian men, number three, of good reputation. Good reputation. Number four, spirit-filled. The controlling interest in their life is the Holy Spirit. So it's not just that they have a good reputation among people, they're wheeling and dealing. No. See, the controlling interest of their life is the Holy Spirit. Amen. Number five, wise. They have to be wise. What does this say about these guys that their name and their job's kind of like a servant or a waiter, and that this is what they have to be like? What kind of restaurant is this? What kind of a restaurant? What kind of a feast is this person serving at that they have to be disqualified, and even their wives have to be qualified? My friends, they're not just busting tables down at Bricious. No. See, these men are servants of the living God. These men lead the service of the only spotless bride of Christ. What an honor. What an honor that these guys get to lead the table of the feast of the people of God. That they serve like this. Why? Because of who they're serving for. We're not going to pick you up off the street and not ask you any questions. No, you are doing this for the Lord. So this is who you should be. What does it say about the church? That she should be served by such prestigious people. That says that God cares a whole lot about his church and how she's served. He cares a whole lot about her that she has to be like this. That's a summary of the qualities that should be of these spiritual men. Then they picked up these men and appointed them for this duty, right? They placed obligation on these men. And they showed, and they also did this in verse 4. And we see not only the qualities of the deacon, but the priorities of the pastor, the overseers. Verse 4. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. So now that the needs can be met, so why is it prestigious, right? Because they are waiting the tables and serving the church so that the word of God may go forth. So the overseers ought to delegate in such a way as to be able to devote themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Now, I was convicted when looking at this, that the devotion of those in pastoral leadership ought to be to prayer. Prayer. Right? Like, people don't take really smoke breaks in the office anymore. They take cell phone breaks where they get down and they just thumb the day away. That's what devotion looks like, right? You're just constantly doing it. So I was convicted, right? It's easy to set this up and talk about other people toward us statistically, but I ought, and Pastor Jonathan ought, and everyone else who desires to the office of overseer ought to be a person devoting themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. That's what it is. So what we see here is the way that this is set up, that there ought to be deacons who are faithfully deaconing, faithful servants in the church. And what if that applies statistically? That doesn't necessarily like land at your doorstep and say, this is you. This is you. Because statistically, you're probably not a deacon in our church. So what do you take from this? Well, let me tell you what those guys ought to be doing. Let me tell you what them good for them. No. That's not what we do with the scriptures. We look at this and we see the priority of God for his church, that needs ought to be met, and that the word ought to go forth. So if you are not ministering the word, you ought to be meeting needs. You ought to be meeting needs. That's what we see in this passage, that there are needs that need to be met so that the word can be ministered. And it's not that the apostles were like, no, I can't take out the trash. Where's the deacons? I've got a golf game to get to here in a minute. This isn't delegation for laziness' sake. That's not what this is. This is delegation for more and other work. More and other work. So I say, as Christians, we look at Acts chapter 6 and ask ourselves, how are we meeting needs so that the church might get the word out even better? That's how we all look at this. We don't look at this and we say, well, let me apply this to the guys that are the deacons in the church. And in me, who's not a deacon, well, I am just sitting back, taking it all in, looking at the faults of other people, saying, get them, get them. No, that's not how we handle our scriptures. See, this is for you. This is for the church. This is for us. We look at it and we see that God desires that none of the widows among us get left out, get unministered to, get untaken care of, the people who have needs. It is your responsibility. As I wrote in our lovely directory that came out today, that you are members of one another and fellow children, fellow heirs in the household of God. Amen. See, we're members of one another. And when we, in church membership matters, because if you look at Acts chapter 6, they gathered the full number of the disciples. They knew who these people were. They had their names written down, and when there was a really big decision to be made, they went and got them. And they made a distinction from the people who could make decisions and the people who shouldn't be making decisions. So they got the full number, actually accounted for a group of people there, and they brought them in to make sure that needs were met. And that's what we ought to be doing as well. So we are not sitting back here going, look at those guys and what they should be doing, or critical of someone else. Because if you look at these words here, verse 5, and what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, the man of faith, and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, not Pumba, though, he wasn't qualified. Hold that. And Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed, and they laid their hands on them. Do you notice that here in this list, in regards to the neglect of Greek widows, that they chose a lot of Greek names? They chose a lot of Greek names in verses 5 and 6. I don't think that's a coincidence here. Greek widows are being neglected, and Greek men were called to meet those needs. So feel free to bring up needs in the church anytime. And also feel extra free to be a servant yourself in meeting those needs. Because these weren't people just sitting around thinking, brother, you know what, we ought to create a job for somebody and give it to them. No. These Greek men were deacons, and they met the needs of Greek widows. So this isn't something we just go and apply to somebody else, because verses 5 and 6 stop us from doing that. Because they come and brought, they said, these widows are being neglected. Okay, you go feed them. you go feed them. That is what you do. Because these Greek men fed the Greek widows. So we should bring up needs and feel free to meet them ourselves. So we look at this and realize that why would anybody want to do this? Why would anybody want to do this? Why would someone want to aspire to be in the position that waits tables in the church? Why would you want to be responsible for leading the service of meeting needs in the church? Why would you ever want to do that? You don't even make decisions. You have no decision-making authority in the church. Why would you want to be a deacon? Why would anybody want to do this? Well, let me tell you why. Because there was one who came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And there was one night at this dinner party in which the Lord Jesus was there. And no one washed anybody's feet. Not anybody. Everybody was too good for that stuff. There wasn't any glory in that. There wasn't anybody there to do it. Nobody was waiting on it. So he stands up, takes the towel, there's garment off, and he goes around, he starts washing feet. Peter was astonished. He said, Lord, no, that's not right. No. See, I do this for you. This is what you ought to be doing for one another. You ought to be laying your lives down like this. So why would anyone want to be serving the church like a deacon? Why? Because the Lord served us so well and set our example so famously, so good. So who are these people? They are extensions of the Lord Jesus' serving example. Really can't get a whole lot closer to the Lord Jesus in his example than when you serve somebody else. Regardless of whether they deserve it. Regardless of your status and their status. You see, the Lord Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. So we ought to have people who desire to be deacons and hold it in honor that they get the opportunity to spend this very short life serving the Lord Jesus in his church. Why? Because he's worthy. He's worthy. And then, for the rest of us that aren't in that office, he came and he served. And how can we be too good to do that ourselves? How can we, who the Lord Jesus served like he did, be too good? Raise our nose, turn our nose up at something that we're asked to do for him, his church, his causes in the world. Is he not Lord? Is he not in charge? Are we not all his servants? Say, whatever you do, Lord, is your will. Tell me your desire. See, servants don't need titles. They just need directions. And that's us. Right? We're talking about titled servants here. Titled servants. Right? There's got to be structure. There's got to be organization. There's got to be people in charge of these things. But for all of us, we don't need titles. You see, you know, our obituary may have titles in it, but it's not like we're going to meet the Lord and show him our resume. And he's going to be impressed with all the things that we were and all the offices that we went to, the heights that we aspired to climb and the ones we made it.
No. Sinners owe nothing but a fierce hand. We never loved him. We pushed away his pierced hand. Rejected his love, grace, kindness, and mercy. That's who we were. See, the God who created everything is holy, righteous, and perfect, and great. And he holds the waters in the hollow of his hands. He created us in his image. But we were not okay with just being in his image. We wanted to actually be in charge. We wanted to run our own life. The Bible calls that sin. So we rebelled against this God that we should have served gladly and joyfully with our whole heart. We should have loved him. We should have served him. We should have lived our whole lives for him. But instead, we lived our life for our own appetites. Instead of wiping out those unworthy servants, God became a man in the person of Jesus who lived the perfect life, who came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And he died on the cross for our sins, and he rose on the third day victorious over death, hell, and the grave, and everything and everyone in between. And here we are. For the message of this great gospel, hearing the words that he spoke in the book of Mark when he came, he said, repent and believe, meaning turn from living your life and trust solely in him, follow him, serve him. Confess your sin, he'll forgive you of that rebellion, and bank your entire life on him. That is what he commands. So it's my desire for us, if you're not a Christian, to turn from your sin and trust solely in him. He will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh and put his spirit in you and move you to keep his commands. He will make you someone who desires him. He will make you someone who desires to serve him. And for all of us, as we gaze into Acts chapter 6, it's my desire that we all stoop lower to serve. Amen. That we get lower. That we would serve more joyfully. That there would be a zeal in us for the Lord in his house. And that the zeal for his house would consume us as well. And a zeal for his people. We have been gifted several servants in our body here. Praise the Lord for you all. I'm not going through this like there ain't nobody here doing anything. That's not what this is. But when we look at it, just a reminder of how the Lord set his church up, a reminder of the priorities that he has, a reminder for his desire to get his word out and for needs to be met. And we, as his ministers, got to be carrying our weight. Got to be stepping up to what he's called us to do, the opportunities that we have. We realize we don't deserve anything. It's only by his grace that we do anything. That ought to make you pour your life out. So let's do it. Father, thank you so much for your word. Create servants in your church. All the more. Everyone, including me, God. Let us strip off our sense of self-importance. Exalt Christ in the way that we just pour our lives out for him. In Jesus' name, amen. And as we get ready to transition into a time at the Lord's Supper, the worship leaders are going to come, and we have a very special way of responding on a day like this.